Well, I was struggling with the sermon title this week, as sometimes is the case. Usually they just pop out at me and they're fine. And this one popped out at me, but I wasn't so sure whether I should use it or not. So I put it on the website, and then I actually took it down and put something else up, and then came back to this one. Even mightier than the pen. Where does that come from? Well, of course it comes primarily from the proverb, or the almost a cliche, whatever you want to call it, that the pen is mightier than the sword. Which, of course, does not mean that a pen will defend you against a sword's person or anything like that. It's just all about how, if you really want to convince people, if you really want to conquer anyone in a meaningful sense, you need to convince them rather than just beat them up. And the pen is a metaphor, a symbol for communicating and all of that kind of thing. And so, therefore, the pen is mightier than the sword. So what's mightier than a pen? Well, let's take a look at our Hebrews reading this morning. For the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword, which is, I suppose, a good start. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. That's quite a lot more than any sword I've ever heard of. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of Him to whom we must give account. If the pen is mightier than the sword, and the Word of God is mightier than the pen, isn't that kind of terrifying? We look at this, I don't know about you, but the very notion of being laid bare before the eyes of anybody is kind of frightening, because we're not talking about just taking your suit off. We're talking about everything that makes you you, the good and the bad, being laid bare. This Word of God sounds like something to avoid rather than something to get anywhere near, doesn't it? And it would, except for the next paragraph. One of the many problems with the translations we use in every translation is the spacing that it uses in some of the things that we see. The paragraphing is certainly correct here, but if you're looking at, say, the New International Version, like I am, after that last word, account, we then have this space and a heading that says, Jesus the Great High Priest. Well, those headings aren't part of Scripture. Those headings are put in there for us by translators to make it easier for us to find things, to give us a bit of orientation to what's coming next. The only problem is that when our brain sees a space, it tends to think that there's a space between the last paragraph and this one. And there is no space, because that paragraph begins with the word, therefore. Therefore always refers to something before. It's what, on the basis of what I've just said, look at this. And if we're not careful, we'll sort of take a pause after verse 13. And we'll spend so much time thinking about what might happen with this Word of God living and active, we might even stop. But we can't because of that therefore. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, and then we've got a number of other actions we're supposed to do. Well, there's another problem here, not just the spacing, which may or may not exist in your Bible, depending what translation you're using, but the difficulty with this whole notion of a high priest. What's a high priest? We don't have a high priest. We haven't had high priests in the Presbyterian Church ever, Protestant Church ever, Christianity as we know it, ever. This whole idea of a high priest is kind of foreign to us. Which is okay with lots, there are lots of things in the Bible that we don't really have to understand. The difference between a shekel and a mina, for example, we can just figure it out by context. It doesn't matter that much. But we need to figure out what a high priest did. We need to be reminded, perhaps. And I don't know what your Sunday school covered or your own personal study, but we need to be reminded of the critical nature of a high priest. In the Jewish religion, the Holy of Holies, the center of the temple, the holiest spot on earth, was completely off limits to people. Except once a year, when the high priest went in to make atonement for the people. The high priest was the only person who was allowed to go into the Holy of Holies, into the presence of God, the closest you could ever get to God on earth, and make atonement, to intercede for the rest of the people who couldn't do that. They weren't allowed. And it was such a tremendous honor and such a tremendous responsibility that the high priest did it once in his life and never again. That's what we're talking about. When the writer of Hebrews, whoever that was, says, therefore, since we have a great high priest. And remember that the anonymous writer of this book, hence the name Hebrews, is writing to Jewish Christians who deeply understood what the high priest meant. And so we need to take that moment or two to say the high priest was the last interaction before God. Everything went to the high priest, if you will, and then the high priest took it to God in the Day of Atonement. That's what the writer of Hebrews is talking about. And it's not just any high priest. It's Jesus, the Son of God. So we have this high priest. Well, so what? What does that have to do with this Word of God that's living and active and kind of scary? Well, one of the things that having a high priest does for you is that it lets someone who is like you take your concerns, your sin, and all those other things together and pass them on to God on that Day of Atonement. So now we're a little bit closer to what's going on. But our initial thought could very easily be, well, if our high priest is Jesus, does that really do us much good? He was fully divine. He was God on earth. Oh yeah, he was human too. But he was fully God. Well, if we think of it that way, then we have a problem. So let's continue reading. One of the things we're told to do is let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. That's, therefore, we have this high priest, hold firmly to your faith. And then, therefore, we have this high priest, not just any high priest, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, but without sin. That's why this high priest is good news. Jesus was the only person in the history of the world to face the full power of temptation. None of us have faced the full power of temptation because all of us at least once, and speaking for myself, many more times than once, have given in to temptation. Can you imagine what temptation would be like if you had never given in? Think back to some of the most significant struggles you've had with temptation that you've actually conquered and how exhausting it is. I think back to when I was, well, after I quit smoking, the temptation to start again was horrible. I think of the number of times I've been tempted to prove that I'm right, because, well, that's important to me that I'm right and that you know I'm right. You don't have to know you're wrong, you just have to know I'm right. That's the closest I've got to maturity on that one, in case you're wondering. But that's a temptation for me. It's a terrible temptation. And when I've struggled and beat that temptation, it's like I need a nap afterwards. Well, Jesus did that with every temptation. So when we come to God through the high priestly role of Jesus, we're not coming through somebody who says, well, that's not very hard. What are you complaining about? So you're tempted to do this or that. I don't even know what that's like. We don't have a high priest who has a theoretical understanding of what it's like to be human and some of the difficulties that poses. Jesus Christ knows exactly what it's like to be human and all of the difficulties that that can pose. Well, what does this do for us? Well, this is where we get to the end of this, of our reading, to verse 14. Remember, we have therefore, so it's connected to this business before, therefore we hold firmly. Remember that we have a high priest, and not just any high priest, but a high priest who is tempted just like us, but without sin. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. That's what this high priest does for us. The high priest ushers us from where we are to the throne of grace and mercy and provides confidence on the way, because we're going with somebody who understands us, who's on our side, who isn't just taking us up as some kind of responsibility he has to discharge and would rather not. But instead, he's bringing us to the throne of grace and mercy, saying, this is someone who went through a lot. And they gave in to temptation. But I know how hard that is. Don't we want an advocate, whatever that advocate might be, whether it's a lawyer or a friend or whatever, in whatever situation, who understands us? They don't have to understand everything about us. Jesus was tempted like us in every way, but not in every detail. Jesus was never tempted to misuse the internet. He didn't have the internet. It wasn't possible for him to be tempted by it. But he was tempted to misuse his time. Many of us waste time on the internet. I'm not talking about using it for recreation or for a particular purpose. I'm talking about wasting time. Jesus, I'm sure, was tempted to waste time. Jesus was tempted, I'm sure, to misuse his thoughts. The internet can take you places that affect your thoughts in bad ways. The details might be different, but the temptations were exactly the same. So when Jesus says, come with me to the throne of mercy and grace because I know what it's like, he does know what it's like. I don't know about you, but when people tell me that whatever's going on in my life that I'm troubled by, well, they don't understand it at all, but they hope it goes away, I don't find that terribly comforting. I actually find it kind of dismissive and almost condescending. At the worst times of our life, at the crisis points of our life, what we want is somebody who says, I may not have gone through this exactly like you, because you're a unique person and so am I, but I've gone through something similar enough that I know what that's like, and I'm sorry, I wish I could help. Or because I've gone through that, I know how to help, whatever it might be. When we lost our first daughter, the people who said, wow, that must be terrible for you, I have no idea what that would be like, I appreciated they took the time to open their mouths and make noises, but it didn't do much more than that. But the people who said, when a similar horrible thing, whether it was the loss of a baby or a child or whatever it might have been, that sense of catastrophic loss, that life will never be the same again, and said, I know what that can be like, and I'm praying for you. Or here's some food, because I'm guessing you haven't even thought about making anything. Or just sitting there and saying, I'm sorry, I wish I could help. That meant something. People who have experienced what we've experienced, or something close to it, who come alongside of us, who advocate on our behalf, or who just comfort us in ways that no one else can. When Jesus ushers us to that throne of grace and mercy, he's taking us there as someone who knows. When he intercedes for us, he's interceding as someone who knows. And not just in an intellectual way, but he knows. What's mightier than the pen? Jesus. If you look at the sword as sort of conflict and conquest and violence and all of that, and you look at the pen as every other way to accomplish what you want to accomplish, there isn't much left. That sort of covers everything. And Jesus is mightier than both. No matter how frightening it might be that we can be laid bare, Jesus is with us to say, it's okay. I'm with you. When you go to the throne asking for mercy, asking for grace, come with me because I'll make it possible in ways you can't do on your own. The book of Hebrews has got some theories or constructions or images or symbols, whatever you want to call it, that sometimes we find it hard to grasp. And the high priest is one of them. But I hope this helps you when you look at Hebrews. And when you think of Jesus' role for us as interceding on our behalf and of taking us where we need to go when we need mercy and grace, and who of us doesn't need both? We go to Jesus because we have a high priest who understands us, who doesn't just care about us because he's required to, because he's been where we are. And he knows how hard it can be, and he knows how much help we need, and he wants to provide it. I don't know what, if anything, you're struggling with, or whether for any of you, you find it difficult, that sometimes you're so crushed by that whole sense of what you've done wrong, that it's hard for you to go to God. This passage is for you. And for me to say, no, you can come along. Jesus is saying, come with me. He's not saying, go, you'll be okay. He's saying, come with me, I'll make it okay. That's what a high priest does. And we've got the very best one possible. Jesus. Amen.